Dear Heavenly Father, we ask that at this time that you would work as your word goes forth. We pray that it would go forth with power and create life in all those who hear it. We pray that your spirit would be at work. Pray that your spirit would press the words upon our heart. Pray that even though we are apart in different homes and cities and states, that we would be united by your spirit as we worship you together. Bless this time now, we pray, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. This past Wednesday, Father Adam began a series about preparing for Holy Communion. As part of his teaching, he reiterated a point that he's made previously, that during this pandemic, when we're unable to meet together, we ought to feast on the Word of God while we fast from the sacraments. As Anglicans, we rightly value the sacraments, but sometimes this can lead to an undervaluing of the read and preached Word of God. The Word of God is what creates life in us. It is the Word working through the elements that gives us grace in the sacraments. It is the Word that changes our affections and desires and transforms the way we live. It is the Word of God that convicts us of sin and drives us to the cross to repent and seek forgiveness from God. And as Father Adam reminded us, it is regular exposure to the Word throughout the week and the repentance that it brings that prepares us for the corporate worship of God and the proper reception of the sacraments. As a church, we are created and sustained by God's Word, and it is the source of our life. To build a bit on what Father Adam said on Wednesday, and as an aside here, please join us for this important series on Wednesday night at 6:30. It's really worth your time and effort to attend. Now, I'd like for us to take a look at our reading from James 1 this morning. James is a very practical book full of wisdom and exhortations for how we should live as Christians. In this first chapter, James discusses the importance of the Word and how we should respond to it. So James begins today's reading by reminding us that all good things come from God. You may have noticed that James uses two similar phrases, every good gift and every perfect gift, to begin this section. This is intentionally repetitive, and it is meant to convey that every sort of good thing is being included. So James is saying everything that is good has its source in God and is a gift from him. James then proceeds to tell us more about God, who is the source of these good things. First, God is our Father. This expression is used on occasion in the Old Testament, but it really comes into focus in the New Testament. Jesus taught us to call God our Father, and he taught us to pray that way. Paul, in Romans 8, says that we have been adopted by God and that we are now co-heirs with Christ. Because of that, we can cry out to him as our Father, and he will hear us. Next, James reminds us of God's power and his unchanging character. Look at the second part of verse 17. God is the Father of lights. Now, this is a unique expression in the New Testament, and as much as we can tell, it seems to be a reference to the heavenly lights, such as the sun, the moon, and the stars. James is emphasizing God's role as creator and his power in making all things. And though God has the power to do anything, his nature is unchangeable. When God says he will do something, he doesn't change his mind or deceive us. The expression, no variableness, neither shadow of turning, possibly refers to the rotation of the sun and the moon and other heavenly bodies. Unlike them, God does not change his course or direction. He is constant and unmoving. So God, who is our loving Father and who always keeps his promises, is the source of all good things. When you struggle with worries or concerns about your health, your family, your job, or why you can't ever seem to gain victory over certain sins, this verse should give you hope. God, who has begun a good work in you and redeemed you from your sins, will complete that work in you because he has promised to do so, and he doesn't change. Unlike any of us, you can always trust God. He won't ever hurt you or let you down. In verse 18, it says that God, of his own will, gave us new life through the word of truth. The first thing to notice is that God is the source of our salvation. God saves us not because of anything that we have done or because we are somehow more deserving than other people. The Bible is very clear that all have sinned and all are spiritually dead. All of us deserve eternal punishment. Our salvation is a gift from God, and it is entirely of God's work. The way God creates new life in us is through the word of truth. This phrase is a reference to the gospel, which we know through the word of God. The word is what creates life in us. God has ordained that his word is the means by which he conveys life to his people and brings about his salvation. Isaiah 55:11 says, "So shall my word be that goes from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." And Jesus in John 6 says, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life." And Paul in Romans 10 says this, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." God creates new life in us through his word, just as he created all things by the power of his spoken word. As James notes here, our salvation is the inbreaking of God's kingdom into this present age, and we are the first fruits of that new creation. As Christians, we are called to live in this world as citizens of God's kingdom. This means that the way we think, act, and feel often differs from those around us. Certainly, our motivations will be different. James calls our attention to some of the way our lives should be different. In verse 19, James calls us to be swift to listen, slow to speak, and to be slow to wrath. What does this mean? Well, at first you might think James is advocating the virtue of listening to others over speaking up first with our own ideas. Now, this principle is true, and as Christians, we definitely need to be reminded of it. Just log on to any social media platform and see what Christians are saying to see the wisdom of this principle. All of us need to be reminded to listen first, and then speak only when it is appropriate and edifying. And yet, this isn't exactly what James is talking about here. The structure of this passage indicates that when James says, "be swift to listen," he's actually referring to listening to God's word. As people created by the word of God, we are to be quick to listen to it. This means that we need to be attentive when God's word is read and when it's preached. It is the source of our life, so it commands our respect and deserves our attention. But we're not just to absorb information. We are called to humble ourselves before God's word. We are to place our actions and thoughts and desires under its judgments. We are to humble ourselves before God and his word and allow it to actually challenge and change us. And not only are we to listen to it, as James says later in this chapter, we are to be doers of the word as well. And this flows into the next point James is making in verse 19. We are to be slow to speak. This means that we should teach and apply God's word to others with great care and humility. We must be transformed by God's word first before we seek to apply it to others. Too often, we are quick to admonish others about what the Bible teaches without having submitted to it ourselves. We often wield verses like cudgels, beating our opponents and those who disagree with us, while taking precious little time to consider our own motivations and lives in light of God's word. James is calling us to a different way of life, one that is grounded in our submission to God and his holy word. When we don't submit ourselves to God's word, one of the sins we are prone to is wrath. In verses 19 to 20, James warns us of the sin of unremitting and unrestrained anger. James is not denying that anger can ever be good. Throughout the Bible, we see the righteous anger of God being described. God hates sin, and we are to hate it as well. We are supposed to be angry at sin and injustice in the world. But what James is referencing here, and what Jesus condemns in the Sermon on the Mount, is unrestrained anger that seeks the harm of another person. Jesus equates such anger and hatred with murder. For those who are not quick to hear and submit to Scripture, we often find ourselves full of anger at all sorts of things, from incorrect coffee orders, to people driving too slowly, to people in authority making lawful decisions that we disagree with. James warns us that the result of this anger is unrighteousness. He says that the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. In other words, don't presume that your allegedly righteous anger is going to bring about something good in God's sight. Unrestrained anger is a grievous sin that will bring about your destruction and the destruction of those around you. How many times have you ever gotten so angry that you lost control and then didn't regret anything when you had cooled off? How many times has someone thanked you for helping them see the error of their ways after you angrily ripped them apart for holding a different position than you? How many times has your spouse or friend changed an annoying habit after you exploded at them in angry frustration? James is warning us that wrath is a serious and destructive sin, and that the only way we can avoid or curb it is by being quick to hear and submit to God's word. James concludes this section in verse 21 with a more general admonition for us to cleanse ourselves from all kinds of sin. The language of filthiness that James uses has the idea of very dirty clothes. In some ways, it's really explicit in what he's trying to say. And we find this imagery throughout the Old Testament. In Zechariah 3, the prophet has a vision of Joshua, the high priest, being accused by Satan and wearing filthy garments. The angel of the Lord commands the garments to be removed, and he said to Joshua, "Behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments." And so here, the filthy garments are associated with sin and iniquity. The prophet Isaiah says, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away." Apart from Christ, everything we do is sinful and dirty. And as James notes, our hearts are full of an excess or overflow of wickedness. There's so much sin in us that it flows up out of us. James calls us to repent and to cleanse ourselves from this sin that coats us and spills out of us. The way we do this is through the meek or humble reception of God's word. As noted earlier, as Christians, we are called to humbly place ourselves under God's word and to allow ourselves to be changed and transformed by it. We are to cling to God's word, and following it through the power of the Holy Spirit, we are to root out and destroy the sin that lurks within us. Our hearts are sinful and desperately wicked. Left to ourselves, we will always choose what is sinful and wrong. We will even use God's word as a means of harming others and as a way of obtaining our own selfish desires. We are so sinful that we are described as being clothed in filth and overflowing with sin. We are dirty and wretched and have no help in ourselves. The good news that James offers us is that we have a good and loving Heavenly Father who is powerful and unchanging, who has promised to save us. He accomplishes our salvation through the life, death, and resurrection of His Son, Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit works through the Word to give us new life and a new desire to live for God. The Word of God continually gives us this new life and grace, transforming us into God's image. We humbly receive these good gifts from our Heavenly Father by faith. So in conclusion, let us give thanks to God for the work that He has done in us, and let us live in light of it. Amen.